We have been teaching and preaching about the major teachings of Jesus Christ. So many times there are these arguments that people have, you know, which part of the Bible they're going to pay attention to. We want to pay attention to absolutely every part of the Bible. All of it is God-breathed. All of it is given to us by inspiration of God. But times like this, we'd like to especially know our Savior Jesus Christ even closer. What was it that he taught? And there are some very major themes that he has, and we've paid attention especially to some of the things that really reflect the glory of God and the power of God. We've talked about Christ's major teachings of the new life. We've talked about the kingdom of God. That was another major emphasis in the ministry of Jesus Christ. We've talked about the crucified life. And you know, these things really especially help us as we think about our relationship with God and God's place and God's role and God's glory and God's goodness and just what God is all about. Well, these are the things that if we were to look at Christ and his school, if he were to have a school, this would be certainly part of his curriculum. Today I would like to talk about another major teaching of Christ, which is actually slightly different than what we've been talking about so far, and that is what Christ taught about relationships. Now I've got to tell you that it's actually very easy to overlook the significance of teaching on relationships. But we really want to make sure that we pay attention to it and that it is a major teaching of Jesus Christ. Why would I say that it's easy to overlook teaching about relationships and what Christ taught about that and what he had to say? Well, in a church like this, it's going to be easy because we have some problems historically with an overemphasis on relationships. You see, back in the early 1900s, there was an emphasis on the social gospel, it was called. The social gospel was a way that people tried to emphasize the responsibility of the church and the church going to work. And so the emphasis was on going out and feeding the hungry. Now, that is certainly something we're supposed to be doing as a church. That's what a Christian responsibility of going out there and helping those who are less fortunate and encouraging them along and things like that. But the social gospel was so emphasized that the gospel of salvation, the gospel of Jesus Christ, was totally lost. And people said, well, if we want to try to show people Christ, we should go do good things for people. Again, that is a thing to do, but that is only part of what it means to get the message of Jesus Christ out. The full message was that we do these things out of a love that was given to us by Jesus Christ. And the only reason we have that love of Jesus Christ is because of what Jesus Christ did for us on the cross. And so this emphasis on the social gospel led to an emphasis on socialism and communism and what was called the liberation gospel. You see, it went to such extremes that it went to influence the idea that we had to go out and separate landowners from their land down in South America and Central America and give it to the poor and have land redistribution. You see, that's what the emphasis on the social gospel did, and you had liberation theologians who began to push that, and it became nothing more than mere communism. Also, we have another problem why it might be easy to overlook the importance of the teaching on relationships, and that's because there are some ministries that emphasize how to get along with everybody and how to feel good about yourself to the point that they do it to the exclusion of anything else from the Bible. And so this becomes a problem as well. You can turn the channel on just about any time to hear this, and you'll hear, you know, you've got to be good to your friends and be happy and be nice and be pleasant. Well, by all means, be pleasant. We don't want you going around being mean to everybody. But it's not going to be preached to the exclusion of the whole gospel. So this becomes a problem to us. Also, we are struggling with so much doctrinal error in the world that we are so compelled to so regularly define and clarify true doctrine that it's possible to do it to the degree that we end up ignoring relationships. Turn with me for a moment over to Ephesians chapter 4. Again, it's easy to overlook this major teaching of Jesus Christ. In fact, when you go to look in something like the Gospel of John, you get up to about 13 chapters more than halfway through the Gospel of John, before you start even reading about things of this nature, about relationships. There's so much of an emphasis that John puts on trying to demonstrate to people that Jesus Christ is God. You might miss it entirely until a little bit later on. We have this problem with doctrinal error. Ephesians chapter 4, verse number 11, we're cautioned, we're told, he gave some apostles, that is Jesus Christ, gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. People will spend so much time going off after every kind of doctrine and book and nonsense under the sun because they won't take the time to look into God's Word. They say, well, I read the Bible one time. I had a relative who told me, well, I read the Bible one time. I know what's in the Bible. And I thought, that's pretty good. You know, I've found personally, you know, spending years and years, that there's always more and more to get out of it. But he read the Bible one time, and so he knew it all. You know, we need to take the time to get God's Word on. You can master God's Word and then study some of those other things and check them out. But master God's Word. Don't just say, well, I know what's in there. Chances are, if you're saying that, you probably don't. You need to take some time to really see what the Bible is actually saying. So you see, there's so much false doctrine out there that we spend a lot of time trying to get people not to be blown about by every wind of doctrine and by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And we spend an awful lot of time doing that, emphasizing the theology of the Bible. Turn with me over to Matthew chapter 23, though, verses number 13 to 23. We've got to be careful, however, not to remain only in trying to understand God, but we need to realize that it's for a purpose, to change our lives, because we are in relationship with others around us. And we do need to realize that Jesus Christ emphasized that sense of relatedness. Matthew chapter 23, starting verse number 13, we read about the Pharisees and their hypocrisy. The Pharisees, they had a lot of theology down. They were emphasizing the importance of theology so much, but they lost sight of why they needed to have their lives changed by the theology. We read, "But woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for ye shut up the kingdom of heaven against men, for ye neither go in yourselves, neither suffer ye them that are entering to go in." You see, they were so hung up on their doctrine that they weren't working with people. They were forgetting people, and they were shutting up heaven to them by misleading them. Verse number 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, you devour widows' houses, and for a pretense make long prayer. Therefore ye shall receive the greater damnation. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you compass sea and land to make one proselyte, and when he is made, you make him twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. Woe unto you, blind guides, which say, whosoever shall swear by the temple, it is nothing, but whosoever shall swear by the gold of the temple, he is a debtor." You see their emphasis on the theology only? "You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gold or the temple that sanctifieth the gold? And whosoever shall swear by the altar, it is nothing, but whosoever sweareth by the gift that is upon it, he is guilty. You fools and blind, for whether is greater, the gift or the altar that sanctifieth the gift?" Jump down to verse number 23. "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the weightier matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you to have done, and not to leave the other undone." You see, he's saying you should have been paying attention to the doctrine. You'll be there to tithe, to pay that tenth to the Lord's work off the smallest little bit of seasonings and spices. But you're going to ignore the weightier matters of the law. What are the weightier matters of the law? Judgment, mercy, and faith. Those are all things dealing with people's relationships. Don't get so hung up in the doctrine that we ignore the fact that we are here in relationship with each other. We're here today. We had this baby dedication. We're here bonded to these people, to this child, bonded with grandmas and grandpas, bonded with aunts and uncles, and we are here as part of that. We are here in relationship, not just to be right with our doctrine, but also to be in relationship with each other and sharing in these times together. Being able to have a sister come on down from New York and share in this time together, singing and the playing that goes on. We have relationships that we're supposed to be emphasizing as well. Turn over to Matthew chapter 22, verses number 25 verses number 35 to 40. Matthew chapter 22, we read in verse number 35. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, remember, lawyers were not like we have today. Those were people who specialized in the law of God and the Ten Commandments and the other commandments that followed. Somebody who's supposed to know God's word inside and out. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. See, now that's where we get, you know, that's where we spend most of our time, is understanding and loving God and really having that respect to Him. But notice that He puts on an equal footing in verse number 39. Almost equal footing, He says, verse 39, the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Now, we don't just come out to church, and this is where a lot of people recognize hypocrisy. This is why people say, oh, the church filled with hypocrites. That's okay. So is the rest of the world. Everybody's a hypocrite. You know, we all have these standards, but none of us live up to any of our own standards, even for that matter. But you see, people see us coming to church praising God, and we go out seeing them cursing their neighbor the next moment. And they're right to call this hypocrisy, because that's exactly what it is. You see, we need both commandments of the law. We need to have both the praising God and living in relationship with our neighbor. Earthly relationships were important to Jesus Christ. You know where the first miracle was done? The very first miracle that Jesus Christ performed was when He went to a wedding feast. He went to a wedding feast. John chapter 2, verse number 1 and 2. The third day there was a marriage in Cana of Galilee. The mother of Jesus was there. And both Jesus was called and His disciples to the marriage. He was doing it in a place where relationships were primary. Family relationships were important to Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 7, verses 9 to 13, we read about a problem where Jesus talked about some of the Jewish children. They were circumventing the law. They were trying to take their gifts, things that they owed to their parents, respect or some kind of benefit that they should have given to the parents. They were dedicated to God, and they would say, oh, Mom, Dad, sorry, can't use this for you. You know, I'd like to help you out, but I really can't. See, I dedicated this to God. It's a gift to God. And then they would go and use it themselves instead. Mark chapter 7, verse 9 to 13, He said to them, full well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your own tradition. Moses said, honor thy father and thy mother, and whoso curseth father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, if a man shall say to his father or mother, it is korban, or in other words, something dedicated for the Lord's use, that is to say, a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, he shall be free. You suffer him no more to do aught for his mother or his father, making the word of God none effect through your tradition, which ye have delivered, and many such like things do ye. See, he said marriage was important. The first miracle was done there. Family relationships were important. Friends were important to Jesus Christ. Friends were important to Jesus Christ. Turn over to Luke chapter 10. We see relationships were something very real. Jesus Christ didn't just come into the world to present himself as king, to present himself as the Messiah. He also came to inject himself into men's and women's lives so that they could live that joyful life that comes from knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior. Benjamin Franklin said, be slow in choosing a friend and even slower in changing. We need to treat relationships as important. I think that's a well said statement there. Luke chapter 10, verse number 38. Now it came to pass as they went that he entered into a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha received him into her house. She had a sister called Mary, which also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. Martha was cumbered about much serving, and came to him and said, Lord, dost thou not care that my sister hath left me to serve alone? Bid her therefore that she help me. Martha was all upset. My sister's over there spending time listening to you. She's not doing any of the work. How many sisters have had that complaint in their lives? Mom, sister's not washing the dishes with me. She's not doing. I'm washing. She's supposed to dry, and she's out there watching television. Ma, why don't you make sister work with me also? Why don't you get her to do things too? That's essentially what was happening. Verse 41, Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, thou art careful and troubled about many things, but one thing is needful, and Mary hath chosen that good part which shall not be taken away from her. What was Mary doing? She was spending time in relationship there with Jesus Christ. She saw that, and Jesus Christ found that important. He saw that the relationship was the more important thing to have. We're able to have true relationships actually because of Christ. The best relationships, the best relationships possible, can only be possible, truly, truly possible, if you have Jesus Christ. Rodney Dangerfield said one time, he says, once I told a man, nobody likes me. He said, don't say that. Everyone hasn't met you yet. The only way we get true respect in a relationship is because of Jesus Christ. David Letterman had top 10 signs that he had for showing that you have no friends. The top 10 signs, the first two I couldn't repeat. We'll just throw those away. Number 8 was James Taylor sings the first bars of You've Got a Friend, notices you in the audience, and he stops. Number 7 was having a Super Bowl party. No, I can't read that one. Oh, yeah, I can. Having a Super Bowl party means dressing up your dogs and tying them to the furniture. Number 6 is at your funeral, the entire eulogy is, yep, he's dead. Number 5 is your initials are GS and you own a Major League Baseball team in the Bronx. Number 4, you're one of the 5 best solitaire players in the world. Number 3, you send birthday cards to members of the McLaughlin group. Number 2 is you go to a video store and say out loud to yourself, well, what do you want to rent tonight? Number 1 was no calls from salespeople pushing MCI's friends and family plan. What's a friend? Somebody said nothing in the world is friendlier than a wet dog. Nothing's friendlier. Aristotle put it this way. He said, friendship is a single soul dwelling in two bodies. I thought that was pretty good. A small boy defined a friend as someone who knows all about you and likes you just the same. And somebody else said, by friendship, you mean the greatest love, the greatest usefulness, the most open communication, the noblest sufferings, the severest truth, the heartiest counsel, and the greatest union of minds of which brave men and women are capable of. 1 Corinthians, John chapter 15, verse 13, Jesus put it this way. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Folks, this is what makes true friendship actually possible. All friendships come, they go. Friends come and they go. But you see, Jesus Christ will never leave us or forsake us. Christ is there even after we've stumbled and fallen down. You know, I know it's hard for you to imagine me sinning, but I do every rare once in a while. You know what I like so much about God and Jesus Christ is that no matter how often I stumble and fall down, God takes me back, lifts me up, and puts me back into place again. And we can keep going. Some people get discouraged thinking, oh, I've finally blown it so badly. Oh, God could never really accept me. It's just too loud. I was doing so good and I just went so low. And all the terrible things I did. No matter how often that happens, God promises that He'll always take us back. Now there's a friend. A lot of times, friends here on earth, we're human beings and we'll give up after a while. But the wonderful thing is Jesus Christ died for us, and because He did that, He's got an interest in us. He's got a great investment in us, and He brings us back every single time. There's no greater love that hath no man than this, than that a man laid down his life for his friends. Now, let me tell you something that happens because of that. Not only do you have the best friend in Jesus Christ, but something else takes place. See, when a person turns their heart over to Jesus Christ, and they say to Him, they acknowledge to Him that they're a sinner and on their way to hell, and they say, Lord, I need You as my Savior. Please take my sin, take my punishment for me. The Scripture says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is a promise. You ask Him, You will be saved from hell, and it's forever. When that happens, there's something that takes place, and people don't always recognize it. But it's a little thing that Jesus Christ refers to as becoming born again. Being born again means this, that our old spirit, which was dead to God, which was on its way to hell, becomes born anew. It becomes transformed. It becomes a new spirit. And with this new spirit, it becomes holy before God. It becomes one with Jesus Christ. And as a result, we have God in us then. We say it in shorthand sometimes. Sometimes we say born again. Sometimes we say ask Jesus to come into your heart. But the whole idea is this. When you ask Christ to come into you and become one with you, to make you his child forever, you become one with God. You partake of his spirit. His spirit and your spirit are one. And you've got what the Bible calls then the mind of Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 16 says, "For who hath known the mind of the Lord, that he may instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ." Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." That mind is in you. It is part of you. That's why you have the ability to be a friend as nobody else in this world has, because you've got the mind of Christ. You've got the love of Christ in your heart. God's love being manifest through you. Today, folks, here, first let me take a break for just a moment. Let me invite you today. At the end of the service, we're going to have a hymn of invitation. And I'm going to ask you, if you would like to have Jesus Christ be your Savior, let me tell you, He wants to come into your life. He wants to not only be a friend to you, but He wants to come in and take your relationships and inject Himself into them and to give you that mind, to give you His love that you can love others with. You can be the best friend ever, and you can have the best friends ever that are possible. Those who are in Jesus Christ. What's a friend? A friend is not just a wet dog. Okay? A friend is somebody who has Jesus Christ in their heart also. And you need to be a friend too and have Jesus Christ as well. There are some strict rules that God gives about friendships. Turn over to Matthew chapter 5. I'd like to ask you, if you were another person, would you like to be a friend of yours? If you were another person, would you like to be a friend of yours? What does it take? There are some strict things that are talked about here. Matthew chapter 5. Friends take care of business. If there's a problem, friends go to each other and talk about it. They don't let things fester. Here are some of the rules regarding friendship. Matthew chapter 5, verse 21. "You've heard that it was said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill, and whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Now those two, three things there, doesn't come out so much in English. But those are three degrees of disdain that people have for each other. Being angry without a call. Calling your friend Raca. And I'll tell you, don't say Raca to your friend. What does Raca mean? Okay, it's another term for calling somebody a fool, but it's not as serious as this last term, fool, which has the idea of just total disdain, total just disgust for somebody. You'll be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, now notice verse 23 and 25, 24. "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar," you come on out to church and you've got your offering. You're going to put in the offering plate. "And there you remember that your brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother and then come and offer thy gift." You could have a $1 million offering. And I'd have to say to you, hey, well, you got a problem? You got to go take care of this with your brother. And please do, then come back and give the offering. Amen? You see, you know, we want to bring things to God, but God wants to make sure that we are at peace with our brother and our sister first. Before we come up to sing, before we come up with stringed instruments, before we come up with a testimony, before we come up with going out soul winning, before we come up with doing whatever work, there's a problem. Take care of that first. Take care of that first. Matthew chapter 6, verse number 12, we read this part of the what's called the Lord's Prayer. It says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." See, when we can't take care of us, when we can't take care of problems between us, we can't get the forgiveness of God. Sometimes people wonder why they don't have the blessings of God. It's because they're not paying attention to their earthly relationships. They're so heavenly minded, it might be said that they're no earthly good. Their head is stuck in the clouds and they can't see what's going on at their feet. Matthew chapter 18. Then came Peter to him and said, "Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?" Jesus saith unto him, "I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven." So you got your brother who's sinning against you. You're counting 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6. You're getting up to 359 times, 360, 472, 483. I can stop forgiving him. Just seven more times I can stop forgiving him. Then I can go out and slug him. Now, you see, probably about the time that you've gotten through to 40 times seven, you've gotten used to knowing how to forgive, and you've learned what it means to have the love of God. You won't need to get to 490 or 70 times 7. The strictest rules, Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 to 17. It says, "Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him his fault between thee and him alone. If he shall hear thee, thou hast gained thy brother." The first step, go and talk about the problem between you and him alone. Not you and your other brothers and sisters, not you and your neighbors, not you and the judge. It's between you and him alone. Verse number 16, "But if he will not hear thee, take with thee one or two more, that in the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established." Then you take two or three people with you and get it taken care of. "If he shall neglect to hear them, tell it unto the church." And to that end, we have today somebody coming up to share their problems here. If you just, you know who you are, come on right up here and just share with everything that's going on. No, we don't do it quite that way, do we? Now, you see, some people are wondering, what is he talking about? No, we don't call people up to share their problems and tell their sins here. But I'll tell you what, if there's a problem that's serious enough, we get the members of the church together, and we do get together and talk to them and try to get things restored and try to get things back into shape. That's relationship. You see, it's one-on-one, it's two with several, it's the church together. That's the relationship that God wants us to have. See, relationships become our first testimony to the world. John chapter 13, verses 34 to 35. It says, "A new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another." The first way people look to see how, you know, to see what Jesus Christ is about is they look at the believers and say, well, how are they behaving? Now, this puts a whole big burden on a lot of homes, husbands and wives, Christian husbands and wives. When people look at you and your testimony, are they seeing Jesus Christ? Are they seeing the love of Christ? Or are we becoming the ones that they say, oh, there's a bunch of hypocrites at that church? Maybe you're at work, and the things that you're laughing at, the things that you ignore, the bitternesses, are people looking at you and saying, oh, that's the reason I don't want to become a Christian? If that's what Christianity is, I don't want to have any part of it. People come out to church. I had talking to somebody just the other day. I got around in the conversation. I said, so what church do you go to in Bayonne? He said, oh, I don't go to any church. And I said, oh, why is that? I knew pretty much why he probably wasn't. He said, because of what I saw, because of the politics that I saw. You know, he happened to service some churches, and he saw the politics that were going on in some of them, and one particular kind of church, we'll leave it unnamed, to protect the guilty. And I thought, you know, he's right. It's there. people look at that and they say, this is what Christianity is? This is the love of Christ? We become the first testimony. Our relationships become the first testimony that a lot of people see. John chapter 15, verse 17, Jesus said, these things I command you, that you love one another. Folks, relationships were just as important to Jesus Christ as having good doctrine. And the best relationships can only be built, the best ones can only be built on Jesus Christ Himself. You first got to have Jesus Christ in your heart as your Savior. Then you'll be able to have love. You'll be able to be the loving husband, because you see, being a husband requires complete sacrifice of ourselves. You'll be able to be a loving wife, because you see, being a loving wife requires a complete sacrifice of self. And having Christ in our heart, having the mind of Christ, makes that possible to be just that sacrificial. Being able to be a friend to others means giving of ourselves, and being able to do that means having Jesus Christ as your Savior. I'd like to invite you today. You want to be a friend? Let Jesus Christ come into your life. Let Him take your sin. Let Him give you His mind. Become one with Him. Others here today, you're already saved. Don't just get hung up on the doctrine only. It's important. It's vital. We emphasize it an awful lot. But we need to go out and put the time into people's lives. To go out there, pray with them, help them, be there with them. Get a church directory, call them up, and take them on out for coffee. Because, see, that's equally important, not just the doctrine. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray that You would help us to see the value that each one of us has to each other here today. Help us to realize that we need to be true friends, that we need to foster relationships, that we need to be promoting relationships, that we need to be living here with each other. We're not here, Lord, just to meet with You, but to also meet with each other as a church, whether it's to join in with this family as we pray for the blessing on their little one, or whether it's to come here as a family together, as mothers and fathers and children, or sisters and brothers. We're here to worship You, but also to do it together as a family. Lord, I pray that You'd help us to go out into the world and let the world see what true love is all about, knowing that the truest love is only that which comes from above. Lord, I pray, though, that there's somebody here today who's never asked to be the Savior. Lord, I pray that You'd help them to make that decision today. Help them to know You as their Savior, to take Your mind and to love as they've never been able to love before. It's in Jesus' name that I pray. Amen.